Whether you think it's true or not, it is true. And if we could only see and get exposed to what really is coming against our marriage, I think it would wake us up. I think we're surrounded quite often. I think most marriages are surrounded by those things, those forces that would like to destroy it, but we don't believe it. Probably more than we understand or can imagine. It is true. And how do we protect our marriage? How do we find shelter in the midst of that type of attack? Those that would want to destroy us. That's what we want to look at this morning. Because I believe it's true that there are a lot of bad influences in our world that would like to destroy our marriage. You know, some secular statistics, I don't know if these are actually true, other statistics are a little less, but some secular statistics say that over one half of married men will have an affair in their life of their marriage. Did you hear that? Over half of married men, and close to half of married women. And their reasoning was, as more married women get in the workforce, the statistic goes up. That tells me something. That tells me that our marriages are under attack. And if you don't think yours is, then you might want to just kind of look around and see the torches. Hopefully today I'm going to light some torches so you can see and say, you know what, maybe I need to be careful. Maybe I need to watch out for these bad influences. Maybe it's the media. I mean, you cannot look at the media, and especially coming from my generation where I can, if I think about it, look back to what media was like when I was growing up and shows that were considered immoral. I mean, I Love Lucy, they couldn't even sleep in the same bed together. You watch the show, there's two separate beds. They could not be in the same bed together. I mean, they couldn't even sit in the same bed together. That was considered immoral. I mean, my goodness, you go to a PG-13 movie and it is unbelievable. It would have been considered X or R when I was growing up. Our morals have changed. So we have the media, we have TV, we have newspapers, billboards, magazines that paint a picture of what's okay when it comes to marriage and affairs and what we should expect. And really, it makes us completely egocentrical, doesn't it? Makes us selfish. It's all about me. It's about me being satisfied and gratified. It doesn't matter if I hurt anybody else. Even if I made a commitment to life, I can still do what I want to do. I mean, look at the TV shows. Look at the newspapers and magazines. Honestly, there's some magazines that get sent to us at times. We don't even ask for them, and we just have to send them back and say, quit sending these to me. These are like a Playboy almost. It's like, I don't want these coming to my house. We are under attack. Maybe there's people. Maybe unwittingly, there's people in your life, whether it's family members, friends, coworkers, who are a force that is not being a good influence in your marriage. Maybe you don't even realize it. Maybe they don't realize it. Maybe the way they encourage you. I think far too many people, if they're going to have an extramarital affair, would have coworkers at work going, you know, you deserve this, and pat you on the back. That's a force against your marriage. That's an attack on your marriage. Maybe it's circumstances. Maybe you've had difficulty financially, maybe physically. Maybe you have been raised in a home where you've been abused and you bring that into your marriage and all of a sudden you have a dissatisfied marriage. And you add all these other factors and all of a sudden torches are being lit all over the place and it's a recipe for disaster in your marriage. It's a train wreck ready to happen. And you don't even see it. You don't even believe it. You got to find shelter. You got to find shelter from the storm. Where do you find it? There's only one place I know that actually really works. And that is find shelter in God. God has a plan. God has a place of protection for you. Look at this verse. I like this so much. Psalm 91, it says this, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Where do we go when we're looking for shelter? We go to God. We go to God. And we will find protection with him. We take our marriage and we put it in the shelter of God. It kind of reminds me of this picture. I love this picture. Of a lighthouse being crashed upon this huge wave around this lighthouse. If you look really closely, there's a guy drinking coffee right there. Perfectly dry. Just enjoying the scenery. But look at the waves and the attack on that lighthouse. I just want you to imagine for a second your marriage. you and your wife just standing there having a cup of coffee, holding hands. In the midst of the attack, in the midst of being surrounded by all these circumstances that would like to tear your marriage apart, you can have shelter in God. God is that rock. He is the shelter. He is the refuge, it says. I picture God. We're just standing in the middle of God, and we can look at all that happened around us, and we can be solid. I think that's a great picture of what God wants your marriage to be. He wants your marriage to be solid. Can I just say this? That it's easier to maintain a marriage than it is to repair one. As your pastor, can I just say that? That from experience, dealing with marriages for the last 26 years, that it's way easier to maintain a marriage than to repair one. Now, that doesn't mean that if you've blown it in this area, that it can't be repaired and there can't be forgiveness, because I've seen amazing stories. They are, unfortunately, not the majority, but it can happen. And there is hope. There is hope. But I just want to help you understand you are surrounded and help you find shelter, okay? I want to help protect your marriage through this message, okay? To find shelter, to be find that lighthouse where your marriage can be solid and protected and you can have peace there, all right? And there's two really types of people that I just want to address real quick that you may not think this message applies to you because you're not married or you're divorced or you're single or whatever it might be. I just want to share with you a couple groups. And there's another group that you're married, and I want to share with you if you've had an affair, if you've been unfaithful to your spouse, whether it's an emotional affair or a physical adulterous affair, there's hope for you. There is forgiveness that can be found, and I have seen marriages thrive after an affair, and they're stronger now than they ever have been. I could have people stand up here right now, and I know they would, that I've helped people through an adulterous affair, and they would stand here today, solid Christians. They would say, God has blessed our marriage more than ever. And he was out having a physical affair with somebody else about 4 years ago. Now, that wasn't easy. It's much easier to maintain than to repair. But there's hope. So I want to share that with you. If you're in, if you've had an affair, there's hope. If you are in the middle of an affair right now and your spouse doesn't know it, here's my advice to you. End it today. You go home and you end it today. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Do not text her or him and say, well, I think I might have to end this. Do not talk to them. Do not hang around them. Do not have lunch with them. You end it today, and then you come talk to me, because we're going to have to figure out a way to tell your spouse so you can get healing and get it fixed. End it today. Now, to those of you that are not married, you're single or maybe you're divorced, I know that you don't like being called single. The Saturday night ladies always tell me, hey, you know what? I'm not a piece of Kraft cheese. I'm not a single, okay? Call us individuals. So if you're an individual that happens not to be married or you've come from a divorce background, understand this. I'm going to challenge you that maybe this message will have more benefit in your life than anybody's, because I'm going to challenge you to be pure in your singleness until God brings Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. I'm going to challenge you to be pure and not spoil what God has for you in the future, because most of you will get married again or married for the first time. Most of you will. Not everybody, but most will. And I think the best gift you could give to your future spouse is to tell him or her that I waited for you. I waited for you. I kept myself pure until God brought me you. Isn't that a great gift? That's the best wedding gift you could give somebody. Don't spoil it. Listen, I often say to people that if you seek a wife, I'll tell husbands this or men this, if you seek a wife, you'll find a wife. It really isn't that hard to get married. You can do it. If you just want to get married, you can get married. If you seek a wife, you'll find a wife. But here's what I suggest. If you seek the Lord, you'll find the right wife. Nothing better than a great marriage. What did I say last week? Nothing worse than a bad one. Ladies, if you seek a husband, you'll most likely find a husband. But if you seek God and let him be your refuge and take care of you and you trust him, then you'll find the right husband. And that's what I want for you. And that's what God wants for you as well. So for those two groups of people, I say, God may have something special for you in this message, okay? And the rest of us, we're going to learn how to protect our marriages. How can we find shelter? How can we keep our marriages from being destroyed? So what I want to look at are these five things. Five practices that will protect your marriage. 5 practices that can protect your marriage. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you tell us to be not unwise, but wise. And you say that we should also understand that the devil is scheming on how he could destroy Christians. And the way he does that is to destroy relationships. The way he does that is to destroy marriages. We want to have our eyes open to the torches that are all around our marriage, the influences that would seek to destroy so that we can find protection, shelter in that huge lighthouse that is you against the storm, God. Help us this morning. Teach us how to protect our marriages, we pray, and our future marriages in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 5 practices to protect your marriage. Number 1, this is the first thing. You need to make God your reference point. In other words, God has to be the foundation of why you are married, how you're going to keep your marriage strong. God has to be the foundation, not some self-help book that Oprah suggests. It's the Bible, and it's God has to be your reference point. You have to go to it for help and say, I'm going to trust this. This will be my reference point. And you got to understand that the world might change, but God doesn't. This book doesn't change. Look what it says in Malachi 3:6. It says, I, the Lord, say it with me, do not change. Let's do that again. I, the Lord, do not change. God doesn't change. His Bible doesn't change. It's the same. If anything changes, it's the world around it. This is the rock. This is the lighthouse. And everything crashes against it, but it doesn't change. Our morality might be over here saying, now, this is bad if a man and a woman sat in the same bed together. This was 1950. Today, you know, that's way over here saying, if a man, we really won't show the sex act on TV, I guess. That's where it's changed. God hasn't changed, has he? He says, you know what? I've got a standard, but the world has changed around it. So people now look at us and we have standards of morality. They kind of look at us and go, you're kind of archaic. You're kind of a fundamentalist, aren't you? You're kind of one of those conservative wacko nuts. I go, no, I just believe what the Bible says. It's got standards that have not changed, especially in this area of being pure and being faithful to your spouse. God has not changed. Says this about Jesus. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. You've heard the story about the warship that was cruising along our East Coast in World War II, toward the end of World War II. And it was kind of foggy, and the warship was traveling, and the commander of the ship saw another ship coming at him. And he radioed and said to the unknown vessel, please adjust your course. We are on a collision course. And they were radioed back saying, negative, you adjust your course. And the guy said, I'm a commander of the U.S. Navy, adjust your course. And they got a radio back saying, negative, you adjust your course. He said, we are a USS battleship, adjust your course. They got a radio back saying, we are a lighthouse, adjust your course. And see, it is not God's standards that need to change, is it? It's our standards and the world's standards. We need to adjust ourselves to what God says in the Bible. He's got to be our reference point because he doesn't change. We change things. This is kind of interesting. The Ten Commandments have been for years, for decades, have been a standard for our court system, have they not? Matter of fact, if you go to where the Supreme Court meets, engraved in marble, right behind where the chairs where all the Supreme Court meets, are engraved the Ten Commandments. Well, you say, that's a good thing. Well, I don't know how many years ago it was, but they put up curtains to cover them up so nobody can see them now because it was offensive. You see, our standards have changed. God remains the same, but our standards have changed. I thought this was kind of interesting when I read this a number of years ago. If I can find it here. This was a situation in Fort Collins, Colorado, where I lived for 10 years, and we helped plant churches there. And this was in 1994. And there were some old plaques that were in the hallway of the Fort Collins High School. Now, they built a new Fort Collins High School, and they're going to figure out what they're going to do with these plaques. Okay? And these plaques, what they said on it, were so offensive that there was a group of girls that stood up and said that these signs, they said this, they should take these plaques and burn them on the front lawn of the new school On the first day of classes, that's what this group of girls was saying. These signs or these plaques that have been up for decades at Fort Collins High School that were put up in the hallway, they're so bad that they should burn them on the first day of school. That's what these girls were saying. Now, you say, what was so bad about it? Well, here's what the plaque said. Now, cover your kids' eyes, okay? This is horrible. One of the plaques said, to our boys, be strong, be clean, be true, be kind. To our girls, bring joy, cultivate charm, practice helpfulness, cherish purity. The girl said, the signs are sexist. We need to burn them. Now, I want to tell you something. When they put those plaques up 30 years ago, did anybody think, oh, these are sexist? Are they sexist to you and I? Well, some of you may be offended by that. I personally am not. I think those are good virtues to have. I see nothing sexist about it. I don't think God does either. But our morals have changed, haven't they? Clearly, our morals have changed. There's another story I read, Dear Abby, years ago. I'm not sure if I have the... In 1995, this was in the Dear Abby column. It reads, Dear Abby, I have seven grandchildren. The oldest, quote-unquote, Jennifer, graduated from high school last spring. She's a beautiful young lady, and we'd hoped that she would choose a career that would make us proud of her. To our dismay, she's working as a dancer in a strip club. She goes on to say, we're not sure how to handle this, and we would appreciate any advice you could give. Now, Abby used to be fairly conservative. I don't know what advice she would give a 17-year-old girl who's now stripping, just out of high school. Dear Abby, please help me know what to do with this. Well, this is what Abby said. Why not give Jennifer the benefit of the doubt? Jobs are hard to find these days, especially for 18-year-old girls fresh out of high school. Now, again, you may go, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that's fine for you. God has a different standard. I would have a different standard for my girls. And Abby, you see, she has shifted with the culture. I don't know if you've noticed that, but she has shifted. I don't think she would have said that 30 years ago, but she said it in 1995. God never changes. That's the point I want to make. God's standards are the same. We change, God doesn't. If we want to protect our marriage, we need to line up with what God says, okay? We need to line up with what God says and the Bible. Be willing to do what the Bible says. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's a good question. How do I keep pure? How do I keep my marriage together? How do I do what's right? By living according to your word. By living according to God's word, we will protect our marriage, we'll protect our relationships. And you got to understand that God, this is what people don't like, this is why their standards shift when God doesn't, is that God has the right to expect us to follow him. God has the right to be an authority and speak into our lives. And that's what people don't like. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me to be pure, to bring cheerfulness. Don't tell me that. You're telling me what to do, and I don't like that. Therefore, I'll burn the plaques. You got to understand something. God has a right to tell you how to live. He has a right to express to you his morals and expect us to follow them. He is an authority in our lives. And most of us, listen, are living without authority. Most of the world doesn't have an authority. And it's chaos. And things are just getting worse and worse, and we're looked down on. We haven't changed. And yet they look at us and say, look at you crazy Christians. Come on, loosen up. It's okay to have two people live together before they get married. It's okay to have homosexual sex. And they look at us and say, how can you possibly say that's not okay? I say, you know, I'm not the one that's changed. I've been saying this all my life since I became a Christian. I'm just saying what God says. You've shifted, and now it looks like I'm more radical. You see that? That's what's happened. And it's kind of like going home today and watching whoever's playing. Who's playing NFL today? Whose teams are playing? The Jets are playing. Who are they playing? Buffalo, Jets and Buffalo. So you go home today and you're watching Jets and Buffalo, and the referees decide they're going to have an extended Christmas vacation. So the referees don't show up, and the game has to go on. And they decide in this game they're not going to have any timeouts. The clock's just going to run. No referees, no rules, and whoever loses, each player has to pay a $100,000 fine if they lose. And they lose their little finger, okay? Going to get chopped off if they lose, every player. So there's something at stake in this game. No rules, no referees. The clock's going to go, and whoever has the most points at the end of the game wins. And there's severe consequences for those that lose. Guess what you have? Anarchy, chaos. Rugby is what you really have, okay? Blood everywhere. Because there are no rules, there are no authorities. That's what you would have. Your marriage is at stake. Do you have an authority that can speak into your life? I suggest you let God be your reference point. He has the right to, and he has the right answers as well. And it'll bring peace to your marriage, and it will help your marriage. That's the first practice, okay? Second practice that'll protect our marriage is simply this: model godly people. I'm just going to share a bunch of verses with you here. Walk with wise people. If you want to have a good marriage, hang around people that have good marriages. That makes sense, doesn't it? But why are you hanging around people who have a culture of divorce, who have lousy marriages, who don't treat their spouses well, and you're hanging around them? Why are you doing that? Hang around, find people that have good marriages. Let it rub off on you. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20 that he who walks with the wise, what happens to the person that walks with the wise? They grow wise. You want to be wise in your marriage? Then hang around people that have good marriages. Here's another verse. I just got a bunch here. Hebrews 6:12 says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. We hang around wise people and imitate them. You know what? We're going to have better marriages. Most of what I've learned about marriage, I've learned from other people that have gone before me, and I say, I want that kind of a marriage. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You're hanging around people with bad morals, it's going to corrupt you. Don't be deceived on this one. You've seen it with your teenagers. You ought to be careful with your teenagers who you let them hang around. Yes, I did say who you let them hang around. You are still the authority in their lives. We're going to talk about kids starting in a couple weeks. You choose who your kids hang around or don't hang around. That's the way it should be. Oh, but they're teenagers. And baloney. You choose. If you're not, you're unwise. Bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 9:9 says, instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. Oh, wait a minute, that was the wrong verse, sorry. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. If you see danger, see things happening that aren't good, then you know what? You ought to take refuge. Small groups are a great place to learn from other people that are doing it right, that are trying, and you're trying it together. You ought to have a group of people around you that you're all kind of trying it together, trying to figure this out. Hang around wise, and you'll grow wise. You also need to be proactive. You need to take action. You can't just expect your marriage to work. Expect your marriage to be protected. You've got to be proactive here and seek counsel when you're not sure what you should do. Get advice. Go after it. Don't be so proud and think, oh, we can figure it out. You know, I don't need help. Well, we all need help. I get counsel all the time, especially when I was young, married, trying to figure out this marriage thing, okay? You need to get counsel. I suggest you read Proverbs every day. One chapter a day, you get through Proverbs in a month. Do that every day, you read Proverbs 12 times a year. Proverbs is written to give you wisdom on areas like marriage, raising children. It'll give you wisdom. It says there's a promise in chapter 1. Proverbs 18:15 simply says this: the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. Don't be passive in your marriage. Seek it out. How can you get help? I love it when people email me or call me or say, I've got this situation. Do you have any suggestions? We need to be people that do that. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel. With many advisors, they succeed. Many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 9:9 says, instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. You know, one way that you can do this, to hang around wise people, is to become a student of good marriages. Become a student of Christians that have done it right. You can do that by listening to tapes or podcasts. Those are readily available. There's great messages out there. There's great resources. You should just be listening to them. You should be thinking about them. You should be reading books on parenting and marriage. And I can give you a whole list of good books that you could be reading. We have read tons of books on trying to figure out how to be good parents, biblical, godly parents. That's one way that you can model. Find out people in books that have done it well, that have good advice, and learn from them. Does that make sense? It's so simple, but we don't do it very often. Here's the third practice to protect your marriage. Manage your mind. Manage your mind. What goes in your mind will affect everything, including your marriage. You and I, we need to choose our thoughts carefully. Choose what we think about, okay? 2 Timothy 2:2 in the Phillips translation says, "Turn your back on lustful desires and give your positive attention to goodness, integrity, love, and peace in company with those who approach the Lord in sincerity." It goes back to the other verse as well, talking about hanging around people who are doing what's right. But turn your back. This is being proactive on what you allow into your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive," this is very proactive, this is you taking action, "we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Do you do that? That takes hard work. Every thought that comes in your mind, do you take it and throw it in a prison in your mind, a little box, and look at it and go, "Is this a good thought?" If not, you would jettison it. If it's a good thought, you let it pass through. That's what it says. Take captive every thought that goes into your mind. Take it captive. And understand this, that you will be tempted in your mind. You'll see a good-looking guy or a good-looking girl, and you will be tempted. Maybe it pops up on the TV all of a sudden, and there it is, and you can't do anything about it. You'll be tempted in lots of areas. Your marriage will come under attack right up here. And it has, hasn't it? There's no way in our culture that it can't. You drive down the interstate, and there's, you know, boutique billboards. You can't escape the temptation, all right? And that goes into your mind, so what you have to do is capture that. Because there's nothing you can do about the temptations that come in, and it happens to all of us. It happened to Jesus. Hebrews 4 says he was tempted in all ways, but was without sin. He was tempted in all ways. Same way you get tempted. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. The problem is when we get a bad thought, a bad temptation, and we mull on it. We just grab it, and we let it hang in there, and we think about it, and we daydream about it, and we kind of imagine what that would be like. That's when it turns into sin. The Bible says, take it captive and throw it out if it's not a good thought. One way to think about this, I've said over the years, is it's not wrong when you're tempted. It's not wrong to have birds fly over your head. But it's wrong if a bird makes a nest in your hair. Okay, it's not wrong to be tempted, but if you sit and dwell on it and think about it and imagine what it would be like, then it's become sin. So these thoughts come in your mind, you need to shoo it away. Get, I'm not going to think about that, and replace it with a good thought. Replace it with a Bible verse. Replace it with a thought of your wife or your husband, a good thought about them. Don't just think it's going to go away. You got to replace it, okay? It's so important in our minds. Because wrong thoughts always lead to wrong actions. And that is true. Always. Garbage in, what? Garbage out. We put garbage in, there's going to be garbage out. I like what the psalmist said. He said, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." That is a proactive statement. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Ask yourself, what wicked thing are you going to set before your eyes today? Most of us, it's going to be in about a 42-inch screen. And we'll set something wicked before our eyes. Or maybe it's our computer monitor. The psalmist says, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." He had to make a choice ahead of time. And here's what Job said. I like this. "I made a covenant with my eyeballs not to look lustfully at a woman." Man, how many of you have done that? "God, I'm making a covenant with my eyes. My eyes will not look lustfully at a woman. I'll bounce my eyes off. I won't look lustfully at a woman. I won't let those thoughts just stay in my mind. I will jettison them." That's what Job did. You and I, we need to be really careful, don't we? We need to be careful with pornography, men and women. And I know it's prevalent. It's prevalent in the church. I know it is, because I know it's prevalent among leaders in the church. Let's not kid ourselves. When surveys are done, leaders of Christian churches are addicted to pornography. And if the leaders are, then I got to assume that most of you men and women are as well. And not all of you, but a lot of you, probably most of you. And you are setting a vile thing before your eyes. And you are addicted, and I understand that. You know what? You need to stop. You need to get help. You need to get with some other men, some other women, and get some accountability in that area to help you break the habit of looking at pornography. It is so readily available. And what you do behind closed doors is going to attack your marriage, whether you believe that or not. It is an attack. It's a direct assault on your marriage. You need to stop it. You need to watch what goes into your mind. Do you realize psychologists tell us we don't forget a single thing that goes into our minds? Not one thing. It's lodged in there somewhere, and it will affect your life. You need to be really careful with this area, okay? Here's the fourth practice that can help us protect our marriage. Minimize tempting opportunities. Minimize tempting opportunities. Stay alert in tempting situations. It says in Matthew 26, keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Keep watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Again, be alert. Be wise when you're in situations that could be potentially tempting. You know what they are. Maybe for you it's late at night when everybody's asleep and you go up to your office and shut the door and you don't think anybody's watching and you turn on that computer. And you think nobody's watching. Understand, first of all, God is standing behind you watching your screen. Imagine that. God's with you more than I'm with you today. More than me standing behind you watching. How'd you like that if I just knocked on your door and showed up? God's there, and he sees what you're looking at. Maybe it's a situation in your office that's tempting, and you know this is going to be tempting with that man or that woman. I don't know what it is, but you need to be wise and alert in those situations. Take precautions, in other words. Billy Graham, one of my heroes, I just read another one of his biographies. He had his whole ministry, he had a system set up of what he could do, protections that he set up, especially when it comes to immorality. For instance, one of his golden rules was that he would never spend time alone with another woman that wasn't his wife, not even ministry team partners. He would never do it, and he held true to that. You wonder why so many other televangelists have fallen in disgrace? Because they didn't have rules like this. And he was a man of integrity. Billy Graham's a man of integrity. He also sent an entourage into all his hotels. He traveled all over the world for decades. He would send an entourage into his hotel room before he even went in to look under the beds, to look in the bathroom shower curtain, to make sure there's no woman hiding in the closet with a camera or some naked woman jump out and take a picture. I mean, it's been known to happen. Just to indict him. He would clear out, they would take his television, they would unhook it, and they would take it out of the room. He would never have a television in his room because he didn't want to be tempted. He was very wise. And he was on Larry King one time, and Larry King said, Billy, you know, you've been in hotel rooms all over this world, probably more than any of us. How did you keep from falling to temptation? And on live TV, Billy Graham quoted this verse. He said, Larry, my God says this in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Billy Graham took precautions. Matter of fact, you could say he was vigilant in his purity, which protected him. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so be careful if you're thinking, I may never behave like that. Let this be a warning to you, or you too may fall into sin. We just can't be duped. We can't be thinking that we're not surrounded, okay? We need to be wise. Ephesians 5:3 says, But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. Don't even have a hint. You know, I have that rule, the same rule that Billy Graham has, all our pastors and staff. You may not spend time alone with anyone that's not your wife. And if you're a woman, you can't spend time alone with a man. So when I counsel, different times a woman will call and say, hey, I want to get together and talk. I will counsel in my living room with my wife, right with the door open there. She's making food. Or if I'm in my office, which doesn't happen, my door will be open with just a woman alone. I just come down to the living room, right in the first floor where all the kids are running around and Mary's right there. I will not counsel a woman alone. I will not spend time alone with any woman that's not my wife. That's been my rule of thumb for all these years I've been a pastor. That will continue to be our rule. That is our staff rule. That will not happen. We will not allow that to happen. We're taking precautions. We're careful with physical touch. You know, we're a huggy church for sure, but I am very careful not to prolong the hug or do anything that would be perceived even close to being inappropriate. It's okay to give a brotherly, sisterly hug, but I usually like to do it with my wife standing right there or her husband standing right there, and I'm hugging him first. See what I'm saying? We're just careful. We're just wise. All right? Examine your attitude toward adultery. Our society has shifted on this. I like what I don't like, but this is what Augustine said at one point. Lord, deliver me from lust, but not yet. That can be our attitude. Oh, God, deliver me, but after I look at this. deliver me, God, I don't want this, and I'll tell my accountability partners to pray for me, but not until I see this or do this. Let's make sure we have the right attitude toward adultery, okay? And finally, we need to magnify the consequences, and this is so important. Ask yourself, will this be worth it? What's the answer? The answer is no, it will not be worth it. It is not worth it. You know, it says in Hebrews 11 that there is pleasure in sin. The Bible's honest. There is pleasure in sin for a season, for a moment, but it does not last. And especially in this area of emotional or physical adultery, there is pleasure for a moment, but it will destroy your life in the end. Look at this verse says, the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, and he destroys his own soul. Is an utter fool, and he destroys his own soul. Proverbs 6:26 says, adultery will cost a man all he has, or a woman all he has. Is it worth it? It is not worth it. Not only that, God takes it seriously. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is God's will, that he wants you to be holy, which means to be pure and completely free of immorality. The Lord will punish those who do such wrong. And finally, you need to fear God's judgment. Proverbs 16:6 says, through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. Do you have a godly fear of what God will bring into your life if you carry out those thoughts that you know are wrong? You need to fear God. Hebrews 13 says, marriage should be honored by all, and husbands and wives must be faithful to each other. God will judge those who are immoral and commit adultery. Magnify the consequences. Think about your family. Think about your kids. I try to remind people that are flirting with that in marriage counseling about their kids and what the results are going to be if you continue on and don't break that relationship today. It is not worth it, men and women. You need to understand that. Our conclusion is God is our shelter. God is our shelter. Here it is. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, once again, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is your promise, men and women. If you want to protect your marriage, you need to make God your shelter. You need to make him the place you run to your refuge. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you again that you are our refuge, that you are the place we go for shelter. And we pray, God, that you would help us this morning to protect our marriages, to protect our relationships, to be ones that model godly people, that manage what goes into our mind, that we're not foolish in tempting situations, and that we would magnify the consequences. God, help us make you our reference point, because you don't change. And for that, we're so thankful. We pray for a special blessing on all the marriages here in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're to stand up.